Let's turn over to the book of Revelation if you've got your Bibles. You know, we'll read a little bit here in the fourth chapter. We've read this many times. The other night we was kind of orbiting around this a little bit. There's a message that I'd like to bring one night. I don't know whether I'll ever get to bring it or not. Maybe I will. But it's concerning God's act of creation, using the thought that the heavens declare His handiwork. And maybe one of these nights we'll get to talk to you some about it. But tonight I'd like to just discuss a few things with you. In the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, first verse, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the 4th beast was like a lion, and the 2nd beast like a calf. And the 3rd beast had a face as a man. And the 4th beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Now I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, and wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Now, and if you'll notice in this, immediately the four beasts that was around the throne began to announce these seals. They followed in succession as one beast, as a lion came forth, then following as an ox, and then a man, and then an eagle. The beast that John saw was likened to the beast that Ezekiel had seen, but the difference in the beast that Ezekiel saw and the ones that John saw was that the ones that John saw had six wings, and the ones that Ezekiel saw had four wings. They had their wings here represent something, whereas the wings of the creatures in the book of Ezekiel also had a representation. But let's notice this again now, where we read here concerning the beast. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The ones in Ezekiel, they also had four faces. It was the same kind of faces. The front face in the book of Ezekiel was that of a man, and on the right side that of a lion, on the left side that of an ox, and in the back that of an eagle. So then, we know that by this, that there was a great similarity between the beast of Ezekiel and the beast of John that he saw in the book of Revelation. That there was a great similarity, which means that it was still God and God's throne that John was beholding, just as it was in the days of the prophets. Many thousands of years may go by, but God doesn't change. He's always the same. And then when you look all the way back to get your allegoric types in the book of Moses, you find the allegoric types are just exactly the same. They're just exactly the same. Now, in the day of Moses, it was an allegoric type that was placed in the earth. Those things were, as Paul termed it, an allegory of things to come. But the allegoric types was not first, and then that which is spiritual last, but rather God took Moses up into the mountain, showed Moses the heavenly things, and then said to Moses, "See that you make all the types of the allegoric types exactly according to the pattern of the heavenly things that I reveal to you in the mount." So then all of the things that we have a history, a biblical history of, concerning the Old Testament, the book of Moses, all of his writings, all of those things were heavenly things that was conveyed to our intelligence and understanding by means of Moses and his writings, and by the means of men like Bezalel and others that made the Ark of the Covenant, the women and men that sewed the beautiful curtains and made the tabernacle, that it might be a symbol in the earth, that there might be a people a Jewish people that would absorb that in their mind, that they might have the intellectual understanding from a natural perspective of life as to what a heavenly thing was like. And through that, in studying it, we might break it down on our level, step by step, measurement by measurement, understanding by understanding. And Paul used the terms like this: from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from understanding to understanding, until we could thoroughly understand and grasp what he was trying to tell us from an intellectual concept of it. And then, once we get the intellectual concept, God will transformate our mind into a spiritual thing, and we will see it all just vanish away into nothing as it changes into the glories of God and into the wonderful celestial bodies in the heavenly places. And we will see the great similarity that Moses saw between the heavenly things and the earthly things. Thus God will have, by our own means and measures, educated us unto heavenly things without destroying us. Because if God himself appeared to us as the great light and appeared to mankind on his celestial level, we would disintegrate into nothing and just pass away. Because the Bible tells us when the great light comes forth, which is God, the great spiritual revelation of wisdom, when he comes forth, that all of the world just perished before him. All of the mountains vanished away. The ocean vanished away. Everything vanished away. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why is it that everything vanished before the face of God? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why is it that God, the great Ancient of Days, as God sat upon his throne, as God approaches the earth after the millennium, why is it that all of the world vanishes away before God's presence? Why is that? The reason for that is because from the beginning, God has always been the great Spirit of light, or the Word. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. God has always been the great Word of the Spirit, the great understanding, the great mind. And everything in the realms of creation, everything that God ever did as the act of creation, all of that is nothing more than God in a veil. So then, it means that when God, the great mind, comes forth, God, the great light, the great power, comes forth, the great light of understanding comes forth, that everything will slip out of the veil. The veil will disintegrate into nothing, and there, left in the presence of God, in the absence of the veil, there will be the celestial thing itself. All the rest will vanish away. All the types and shadows will be gone. Everything will vanish away. That's why the mountains vanished away. That's why the ocean vanished away. And that's why the Bible speaks of Satan and speaks of the man of perdition, whereas the Bible says that God will destroy the man of perdition with the brightness of his coming. See, with the brightness of the coming of God, Satan, who is but a figment of imagination, or those that have not been born again, they are but a figment of imagination. They will disintegrate into nothing because they're only typical of that which is to come. You know, it's just like shucking down the corn and taking the corn out. And once you take the corn out, you just burn the shuck. It just disintegrates into nothing, you know. Goes into ashes, as we would say, or rots into ashes. And there the grain, taken off of the cob, goes into the garners for the master's use. So that's the way it is with God. Everything is spiritual. Paul said we understand that all of the great things of life, everything in this world, is created by that which does not appear. That this which doth appear is not responsible for the invisible, but rather the invisible, that which doth not appear, hath created this which doth appear. So then, though we place the greater emphasis on this which we can see, yet God lets us know that this is but temporal and perishable, and that we do that because we are numbered with that, and we are part of the perishable. But that we should change over from our natural way of life to the spiritual plane of living, and that way, with God's understanding, we can place the greater emphasis on that which is imperishable or that which is invisible. What a wonderful thought to know that there is a spiritual world that is somewhere, and to know that there is a spiritual people that is going to inherit a spiritual world. But at the same time, to realize that there is a natural creation and there is a natural people that is going to live in this natural world, and that is referred to as the land of Esau, and those natural people are going to perish with the natural inheritance. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Alright, so then we see when we read in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation concerning the door open in heaven, and we see when we read concerning the seals, that all of these things have allegoric purposes and allegoric meanings. Like when Paul refers to Sarah and Hagar, the wives of Abraham, Paul tells us, having gotten into the revelation of Jesus Christ, coming out of the veil, he saw this thing so very clearly. He expresses to us like this. He says, and these two women were symbols or types of things that are to come. Whereas, he says, Hagar is a symbol of old Jerusalem, which now is in existence, which answereth back to Mount Sinai, Hagar or Mount Sinai, which now is in existence and is in bondage with her children to the laws and tradition of the elders. Whereas, he said, Sarah answereth to heavenly Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all, which is the one of whom the free child is born, Isaac, and that one is eternal, the son of promise. So then when you think about a man like Paul the apostle, that could just walk around and look at a couple of women and see New Jerusalem and Old Jerusalem just by looking at a couple of women, then you've got to admit one thing. Either Paul was crazy, he had lost his mind, like the man told him over there, said, Paul, you're beside yourself, much learning's made you mad. Either the man was correct and Paul was crazy, or either Paul had discovered something that the average person doesn't ever see during their whole lifetime. We've got to confess that it's one way or another. Now, it is apparent to me that Paul had discovered something that others had never come to, because the Bible bears out the fact that God used Paul in the bringing about of the bride among the Gentile people. So then today, when I talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ, when I talk about types and I talk about shadows, and I talk about things that are allegorically pointing to things that are to come, Paul said these things which are types and shadows, which could never make the come of thereunto perfect, they are pointing to a greater substance. When I talk about that, then it's because I have been tuned in on heaven. I have heard from heaven. I have learned something from God. And I found something, as Paul said, what has our fathers found as pertaining to the faith? What is this that they have discovered, Paul said, as pertaining to the faith? I have discovered something. Alright, so then it's like here when we see the door open in heaven. I refer back to it a lot of times, taking my time and just talking so as not to preach and drive at you. I point back to Calvary. The reason I do that is so that you can have a central point to where you can use that as a target, as we say, to kind of zero in on with your mind and your thinking. Something that you can use as a means of establishing your thought pattern to where you're not scattered like buckshot in your thought. You know, to where you can kind of anchor like a ship when it casts its anchor at a certain place. Calvary is the place. Amen. And from Calvary, you can go either way. You can go B.C. or you can go A.D. And that way you can understand what God is saying. You know, it's like a June bug. You tie them on a string. Isn't that right? And then you hold the string with your fingers like I used to do when I was a boy. And the June bug can go everywhere, but the central point of communication with the June bug is my finger. He doesn't get away from my fingers. He's my June bug. You know what I'm saying? God works like that. You take the sun is up there and all of the little planets, they work around that. They never escape God's divine ordination. And that's what we've got to come to. We've got to come to the place to realize that we never escape Calvary. Never escape Calvary. Whatever the divine ordination of God is in Calvary, that's where we are. We're God's June bug, as we say. All right. Now, I'm glad I'm on the string. If Calvary is the central point of our little cycle of life, then we don't get lost. We know where we're at. We know our orbit. We know how to remain within our place. You know, out beyond the orbit of one of a planet, if that planet goes beyond that, it is, as we would say, in infinity. There is no boundaries out there. Now look at this for instance. Most of you are acquainted with this. We've said it before. I say, we read in the book of Revelation, the angel set one foot on the land, he set one foot on the sea, raised his hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. Then I made the statement like this to where we could understand it. Once this is done, we can throw away our clocks. See, no more time markers, no more tick-tock. 1, 2, 3. First hour, second hour, midnight hour. No more of that. We throw it away. Why? Because the angel said time shall be no more. No more almanacs. No more time markers. No more of this. Why? Because it's all over. Now, we preach this sermon here. We've got it on tape somewhere. Lucifer, the son of the morning. And we brought out how that time began. And what caused time. How that time came about. And how that time was the instigator of death. That because of time, it brought death. And when time is eradicated, then death is eradicated. That where there is time, there is death. Where there is no time element involved, there is no death. And we brought it out how that it got started and showed it step by step. And then we also brought it to the place to where it completely ended and was done away with. And then we showed where death was, how it started. Then we showed where death ended. Now, that is wonderful. I know you can't see that, some of you. But, brother, you can believe that that is joy unspeakable and full of glory. So then, when we think about the end of the world, that we're down at the end of the world, when we think about that, then we say the end of the world. Then we brought out a little thought here. See, never before in any other age has men become astronauts and excelled up into the great places of heaven, into the celestial bodies, to where that they could look back upon this earth and see the end of the world. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. That's very true. Because those men are actually able to go up into orbit and look back at the ends of the world. They can see the whole thing as they go out there. Is that right? And they've learned that it's just another little ball in God's creation, just another tiny little bit that's floating around out there in God's great universe with all the rest of them out there. They have seen the end of the world. It's the end of the world. Now, I say this again, as long as man can stay on this little globe, as long as he can stay on this little thing called the earth, he's all right. He has studied this little old earth. He has studied this little ball of clay, this little cluster of dirt. He has studied this thing until he knows the means and measures, all of the means and measures of its operation. They know that it's tilted on its axis. They know that. What, about 23 and a half degrees or something? They know that. Now, they understand that. And they understand how far it is around this globe. They understand how far you have to go to come down to the halfway mark that they call the equator. They know what they have to do to set up the time meridians or the prime meridian that divides the thing. They understand it. They've measured it. They've studied it. They know when the sun is over here and when it reaches the equinox here on this side for the springtime. They know when it reaches the equinox over here in the autumn for the fall. They know that. They understand when it's equally distributed between the southern hemisphere and the northern hemisphere. They understand that because they've studied it. That gives them an intellectual understanding, or a guideline, as we would say. Or that gives them some kind of a something to go on. They're able to go on that kind of thing. See, they can measure the times and measure the seasons and measure the months. And they can tell just exactly the way it works. Like you take, for instance, when you watch the earth orbiting around the sun, and you find its seasons and watch it as it goes around. One night we'd like to speak about it, but it goes around. Again, you see the same four beasts involved. Going around, you find four seasons. You go right around, you find your four seasons around the sun, just like you do the four beasts around the throne. See, the heavens declaring his handiwork. It's just exactly the same with God wherever you look. It's always the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So then you see it. All of it's the same. Now, but when you understand that this is their means and measures of existence, they've comprehended these little boundary lines, and they've instilled them within their heart, and they've educated themselves with these things. Therefore, it's become a world to them. It's become a means of stability, a way for them to stay balanced, as we say. That's why they got what they call psychiatrists. That these psychiatrists know that, and these psychiatrists will tell you, you know, when you're unbalanced and when you're, you know, when you're seesawing too much, you know, or when you're getting overbalanced, a little bit of this and a little bit of that, you know. But here's the thing. Once they get beyond this world, don't forget, the psychiatrists have never been to the moon. They don't know whether they're balanced or unbalanced or overbalanced or what kind of balance. See, when they get out there, when they leave this little habitation called the earth, Mr. Brilliant has never been able to put his plumb line on that out there. And he's never been able to run his tape measure across there. He don't know how far it is. It's a long, long ways. So then when they get out there, away from their little old ball that's called the earth, they're out there in space, and they don't know how far it is. They can't find the bottom, and they can't find the top, and they can't find the sides of it. And they don't know what to do. Like me and Brother Arthur was talking the other day, they got a little old satellite spinning around out there, and the thing is going and going and going and going to where nobody knows. But as far as they're concerned, it is. They said they can keep in tune with it. Now, out in that place, though they say within 80 more centuries, it'll be in a certain place. Yet, what about a billion more centuries and 10 billion more centuries? Where is it going to be?
What I'm saying is, when they get off of this little ball they call earth, they can't keep their sanity anymore. Because they don't have any balancing anymore. They don't have any routine anymore. They don't have any day and night. The sun coming up and the sun going down. They can't count 365 days a year. They can't do all those things. Now, you know, it's one thing to be able to study the thing out and realize that the earth and its rotation going around is going to make a nice circle around the sun, and we can count the days up and jot it down as a year because we know it's going to be a little better than 365 days, you know, when he makes his trip. We can jot that down and we can calorize it, you know, and turn it into a calendar, and we can take the moon and determine just exactly its trip, you know, around the earth and how much it's going to spin while it's going around the earth. And out of that, we can come up with our months and we can come up with our days, like the word moon, you know, moon or month, coming from the word month. Now, our moon, coming from the word moon to month. If we can tell by that, we set us up a little calendar and we can build us a little world around that. Because we can set those things up as time markers, and we know just exactly how many days that it takes for that to happen. And so then we can just catalog them and set them in line just perfectly to where we can keep our stability when it comes to our understanding. But I say again, folks, what are we going to do when we come to the end of the world? This is the end of mankind, the end of the world. You say, why get so excited, Brother Pike? Because it's the end of the world. I might say, well, I don't see nothing happening. Wait till the bombs start falling. And the Bible said over in the book of John, and he said the earthquakes happened. And the Bible said, and the mountains went down into the ocean and said, all of the cities fell. All of the buildings of the great cities crumbled to the ground. Now, what are we going to do at the end of the world? We preached the message the other night, the time of the end. What are we going to do? That little old rotation of how long it takes the world to go around the sun ain't going to do us any good. That kind of knowledge isn't going to do us any good. Isn't that right? How long it takes the moon to go around the earth, or the earth to spin around it, that isn't going to do us any good. What we need is the mind of God, whose measurement can reach out yonder. The Bible said that you might be able to comprehend the heights, comprehend the depths, and comprehend the width, comprehend the length of it. Scientists can't do it, but we can do it. We have done it. Then you say, do you know where the boundaries are? God said to Job, he said, have you ever entered into the treasures of the snow? Have you? Can you command Arcturus and his sons? Do you have the power to take Leviathan and make him do tricks for your handmaid? Can you do it? Said he's so powerful that he makes the deep to boil like a pot. Can you just play with him like you want to? He asked him a few questions. From whose womb comes the hoary frost, he said. We who have the mind of God, we who understand the things of God, we know what he's talking about of entering into the treasures of the snow. We understand what God means when God tells us these things. Where was you, Job, he said. The morning stars sang together, and the sons of God leaped for joy. Where was you? See, when we leave this little old ball of clay, we get away from here. That's the end. There is no more time, for they haven't found the bottom to that pit out there. They haven't found any walls to that place out there. They haven't found a top to that place out there. There is no top. There is no sides. There is no bottom. The Bible calls it the bottomless pit. Already, scientists say there's a little thing coming into view they call the dark hole. And it's pulling everything into it. It's out there. It's pulling everything into it as it comes nearer to the earth. What is it? The bottomless pit of infinity is waiting. Man is about to lose his mind. He's about to lose his bearings. He's studied and learned till he's come to the brink of eternity. And he can't stop learning. He'd love to cut it off. He'd love to shut it out, but he can't turn it off. Men are going stark raving crazy because they can't cause it to stop thinking. It's like a computer that's running and they can't get the switch off on it. I have them to come to me and they talk to me and they say, I think. All I do is think. I can't stop thinking. Day or night, it's driving me crazy, they say. You know what it is? They've tapped onto that world of spirit. They've come to that world of spirit. And out there, them demons, they're making contact. They're beginning to pick it up. Millions of demons, they're beginning to pick it up. And it's driving them crazy. And the insane asylums are filling up. What is it? We've come to the end of the world. God ordained that the spiritual being on the inside of you, from the time you're born into this world as alive, it must grow to a certain place, always maturing, till it gets to a certain place. It's alive, it's a mind. And it must convert over. It must convert over. And he starts it with natural understanding. It starts with types and shadows in God's world. And it must convert over. That's why Paul converted over. Paul converted over. He started with the types and shadows. He was perfect in the law. He learned the Bible. He learned the Word of God. He learned everything that there was to know about the Old Testament. And then about 3.5 years in the Arabian desert, God took him out there and taught him the Word of God. Revelated the Word of God. And Paul said, my, I found myself, as we would say, up in the third heavens. The third heaven. What did he do? He transformated out of the body. Now he said, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. He said, I never have been able to figure it out. I can't tell. But he did wax bold in saying this, that to be absent from the body is to be present with God. God has chosen us out of this world, hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restitution or the restoring of all things. So then we've come to the end of the world. Time shall be no more. What is it? When we cross over in our spirit, you're crossing over somewhere. You are crossing over. Your end may be the end as a drunkard. It may be the end as a dope addict. I don't know what kind of devil's got a hold of you. What kind of spirit's got you? It might be a lust devil. It might be a devil of pride like it was that overthrowed Satan. It might be an overconfident devil. Any kind of a devil. Thousands and millions of fallen angels that are inhabiting the bodies that come into your spirit, walk right through your outer man, become interwoven with your inner parts, and you can't do nothing about it. And they feed and find rest from the dark, dry, dreary places by the temple life that you still have inside of your natural senses. And they feed until that little man is finally used up. That's why the humanity today is dying out so quickly. Their senses, their five senses, their human passions are literally overcharged with devils and demons. Because man is made a little lower than the angels, then it doesn't require as much inspiration for man's spirit to stay alive. But angels are greater in power and might, and it requires a greater inspiration. Whereas a man can be satisfied in watching a football game, and he gets a thrill out of it from the natural. That's enough thrill to take care of him and inspire him for a day or two. But not a devil. A devil gets in that man, he said, choke him to death, kill him. Kick his eyes out. Then I'll get enough thrill to go on for a day or two. You understand what I'm saying? I've seen them when they'd be wrestling, and I've heard them even sitting around the TVs. And they'd say, break his neck. Break his neck, they'd say. Kick his brains out. He couldn't hardly believe it. Say, no, they can't be saying that, but they was saying that. You understand what I'm saying? Like the little story I related about the man that was enticed to go to one of these places where they killed and put the thumb down. Though he was a minister, yet they enticed him. Finally, when he got there, he saw the awfulness of it, but he got so carried away with it that at the end of it, that when they went to put thumbs down as to whether to kill the man or to let him live, and thumbs down meant kill him, they said, the story stated that before the man knew what he was doing, he done got so caught up in it that the preacher threw his thumb up and thumbs down to kill him for the thrill. You understand what I'm saying? See, demons inhabit bodies. All kind of demons. Some are demons that just want to make money, make money, make money, get money. Don't matter how you get, just get money. Some is get education, get education. Get knowledge, be smart, be brilliant. Let everybody think you're a genius. And then there's some that's just lust and passions, just lust. There's some that's gluttony devils that eat. 200 pound, 300 pound, they just got to have another drink and another biscuit. They just got to eat. All the time, eat. They're never satisfied. All kind of devils and demons, there's lazy devils, to where people just sit around and lazy, like do nothing until diseases literally eat their bodies up. You understand what I'm saying? All kind of devils, sharks as we say in the water, con men, possessed with devils that know how to con people to get by without doing anything. All right, let's go on just a little further and I'll close. The end of the world. What is it? The demons have taken over. The demons are now manifesting themselves. This is what John saw coming up out of the bottomless pit. See, if we are the gates to heaven, and the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it upon this rock. Isn't that right? Then he said, concerning the gates of heaven, lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates, that the King of glory may come in. Then there is gates to hell. That means that some people in this world are literally an open door to a bottomless pit where devils and demons come out into the world to overcome people. And through them, these demons are projected that they might find other lives and possess other lives. Like Mary Magdalene, seven devils had a hold of them. So then there's some people that's literally just filled with devils. You can't get along with them. You can't work with them. You can't do nothing with them. They're filled with devils, cunning devils, all kind of spirits. You understand what I'm saying? What it is, we're down at the end of the world and the devils and demons have taken over. And men are losing their stability as far as being able to think and maintain a level of intelligence or sanity. They're losing it. They're going crazy. They can't keep themselves together anymore. But here is glad tidings of great joy. Unto you a Savior is born. Christ the Lord.
Amen.
The city of David, the town of Bethlehem. There is a spiritual God of Christ that's risen from the dead.
Amen.
And this great spirit, the power of God, is seeking a body, a temple to walk in, to live in, to dwell in, to cleanse and to purge and to fortify against all evil and uncleanliness. And once he's gone in there, devils and demons can't come in. They may harass you, they may pester you, but they cannot get in because your spirit is sealed with the Holy Spirit and they can never get in anymore. and you pass from this world into the next world, for you're not of this world. God has chosen you out of this world. It's the end of the world for you at Calvary. When you go to Calvary, that's the end of the world for you, and you leave this world, and you're chosen out of this world, caught up into God's world, translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. For the law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom has been preached, men pressed their way into the kingdom. But the world is for those that are still in the world. And those that have never made that crossing, and those that have never made that change, and those are the ones that will perish in the gainsaying of Korah and go down with the perishable side of the world, which is the land of Esau. All right, there's just a whole lot of things I'd like to say tonight, but I'd better quit. Many things that I wanted to say concerning this tonight. It is the end of the trail. The end of the road. The man wrote the song one time, "The End of the Trail." It's the end of the trail. And people, they have not entered into the world of light. Gross darkness has covered the people. Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, gross darkness is going to cover the people." I beg your pardon. Gross darkness isn't going to cover the people. Gross darkness has already covered the people. Gross darkness has covered the people. Intellectual darkness, intellectual reasoning, intellectual understanding. The Bible calls it darkness. But at the same time, in the evening time, the Bible said, it shall come to pass that there shall be a revelation.
Hallelujah.
There shall be light in the evening time. The song said, the path to glory they shall surely find. So then great light has sprang up to them that sat in the regions in the shadow of death. And so it is that there is light. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And this is the condemnation that has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And neither will they come to the light that their deeds may be made manifest. For everything that is light is made manifest. So they remain in the darkness because their deeds are evil. So then, it is the end of the world. And men have gone into the dark pit. You say, what kind of pit? They have been rejected at Calvary. But it's just coming to pass that they're comprehending now. See, punishment is not effective until knowledge foreruns. Reward is not effective until understanding foreruns. And it is a true fact that at this point, that all of Calvary and what God did is becoming effective. For it is said of Calvary that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, made under the law, that He might gather into Him all things, both in heaven and in earth, in the fullness of time. That was the fullness of time, whereas Peter said, the end of the world. He gathered us into Christ through the foreknowledge, confirmed it at Calvary, and today we're saved because of His Word. But the bottomless pit is that world of infinity, of intellectual reasoning, of ever learning, and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Some of you have been caught in it. You're still learning. You're still reasoning. You're caught in that old world of lust and that old world of gossip, that old world of thrills, of natural things and natural desires, spending and buying and getting and eating and drinking and gossiping, visiting relatives and friends and all these kind of things, and sports and everything else. Frolic. You're caught in that pit of darkness. It's a world, a pit, a knowledge, a mind, a life, a suck hole that pulls your life into it of ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's a bottomless pit. It doesn't have any foundation. Whereas the Bible said the things of God have an end, you can find a foundation. You can find a bottom. You can find something to stand on. But out there, the more scientists learn, the more they realize how ignorant they are, and the more that is unlearned and the more that they cannot fathom. Amen. So then I thank God tonight for His wonderful understanding. And I thank God that we have come to the place where time is no more. Time is finished and time is gone and time is no more. It is over, and so is death. Over and gone and conquered. It's completely gone. Now you say, Brother Pike, by what authority do you say that? By the authority of the Word of God. Now I can speak of that which I have seen. Jesus said, you speak of that which you see with your Father. I speak of that which I see with my Father. I have seen it. I have seen how that God overthrew Satan, how He expelled the darkness. And I can see how that time was taken away, where it started, where it went to, how God finished it, how He done away with it. So I can truthfully say today that time is no more. It is over and it is gone. The days of the Gentiles is finished. And God is fixing to lock them out. And Jimmy with Brezhnev over in Russia, talking peace. The Bible said when they cry peace, then sudden destruction. And you can be sure that inasmuch as China was upset with Russia, and Jimmy going to talk to Russia, that China isn't going to feel good about it at all. Just wait and see. They may make out like everything's all right, but after they made friends with Jimmy, and then the little disturbance came up between them and Russia, and then Jimmy hurries over to Russia, it sounds just like a double cross right there, just like it did from Russia to China. And you can be sure the old red dragon is going to snarl and roar. So then, sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. Everything is ready for the crash. But I'm trusting that you that love the Lord is as I saw it in the vision when the bear was struck by the serpent and flew into the rage, that my people was on the mantle and safe from harm. I'm trusting that you have got the knowledge of God to where you're on the mantle and safe from harm. Let's everybody stand together. Hank Williams wrote a song many years ago called I'll Never Get Out of This World Alive. And he didn't. But, you know, if you and I will believe, we'll get out of this world alive. Amen. If you're serving God and they throw you in a box, don't ever let nobody tell anyone that you're dead. You're just asleep. You got out of this world alive. There's going to be some that's going to be translated. Hallelujah. Not even sleep. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not even sleep. So, this is a great hour. You know, one thing that we fail to realize, and that is that the way to get into the heavenlies is by translation. And translation has to come by faith. For Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. And that is the only means, that is the only way. You can shout with the evangelists and you can dance and you can fast and you can pray and you can do all you want to. And all that's good. Have a good time. But when you finish, if you don't believe, it ain't worth the time you took to do it. Jesus said, if you pray, it ain't worth the time you took to do it. Unless, He said, when you pray, believe. And if you don't believe, it's no good. You must believe. You must believe. So then you're translated by faith. And friends, unless you can live an honest, clean, godly, pure, upright life, to where the dictates of your heart down here bear witness that you are not deceitful neither with God nor man. Unless you can live like that, that heart will never produce faith. And that old head of yours can run like a machine and say, I believe all I want to, but you're going to die and go to hell. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And the Bible said, hereby we convince our heart that we do the things that please God. So then, by that we convince our heart. Let's have faith in God as we sang the song. And let's do the things that please God.
Therefore, we'll have faith in God. And by faith, we'll be translated into the kingdom of God that we should not see death. Let's sing a little chorus together. I've been trying for a number of nights to talk to you. And I really wanted to get into some little deeper things tonight. But I shied away from it because I didn't feel the contact I wanted to feel. I touched on a few of them and I noticed some of you got a little stirred up. But I didn't feel the contact that I wanted to feel to make the drive. So I just shied away a little bit. Took another route. But the things that we said tonight are very important. Very important. Remember, this is a spiritual walk. I would that you were spiritual, Paul said. This is a spiritual walk. We've got to forget about our old natural body, our natural senses, our old natural reasoning. Realize that this is a spiritual walk. A spiritual walk. And inasmuch as it is a spiritual walk, then it's going to take a spiritual man and a spiritual woman to live in a spiritual world. You've got to be spiritual. I would that you're spiritual, Paul said. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. I would that you were spiritual. Are you spiritual? Do you think of yourself as a spirit? Not to know any man after the flesh, for the flesh is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Are you then a quickening spirit that has been transported to a spiritual world? And are ye they that dwell in heaven? The Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. For God has chosen you out of this world and hid you in heaven with Christ. Are ye they that dwell in heaven? The Bible said the beast, which is the earthly people with their earthly way of life, their earthly regime, their earthly understanding, they blaspheme the name of the tabernacle, the name Jesus, which is the name of our identity when we lose our own identity in death and become his body as the tabernacle of God in the earth that John saw. And the Bible said that he made war with them that dwell in heaven, and they blaspheme them that dwell in heaven. They're always coming against us, always finding fault, always saying things against us, blasphemous things, and mocking our God, mocking the people that dwell in heaven. But nevertheless, it doesn't change God's word. We are still they that dwell in heaven. Hallelujah. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan is in the flesh, that is, he is among you. He savors the things that be of the beast. And all the world wondered after the flesh, which is the beast. And a mark was given unto him, the same mark that Cain got, that mark of the flesh, which is sin, which is the mark of the beast, was that which was in the garden. For that was the beast in the garden that sinned. And sin is in the world by lust. And that beast caused Eve to lust contrary to God and sin against God. And that mark of sin came from the beast. And it's been transferred down through the ages to everyone that doesn't believe in God, that's not the virgin-born Son of God. They are marked with sin, the mark of the beast. He left his mark upon them. But tonight, we're not marked from our birth. We are God's. We are God's. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, and while others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Sing it with me. Oh, Savior, oh, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Sing it one more time, can you? Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Oh, Savior, oh, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. I want you to bow your heads with me. I want you to ask the Lord. Just say, Jesus, are we really in the faith tonight? Am I really in the faith tonight? Do I have a conviction in the faith? I come to Bethlehem night after night, and I hear the preaching, and we fellowship, and the Lord is good to us, but am I really in the faith? Do I really have the Spirit of God? Do I really have the Spirit that the brethren have, that the sisters have here? Do I really? Am I really in the same Spirit that Brother Pike and the fellows here are? What is my thoughts? What is my mode of thinking? What is my direction of life? What is my ambition? What is my goal? What are my motives, Lord? What am I doing? What is my plans for tonight and tomorrow? And what's been going through my mind for the last few months? What is my ambition in life? What am I trying to succeed at? What am I trying to do? What is my purpose? Am I really in the faith? What is my target? What is it, Lord? Ask God tonight what you're shooting at tonight. What you're trying to hit tonight. What is it? What is your direction of life? God wants to know, and He wants you to know. God does know. But a lot of times, you know, we don't know. We feel that we know, and we feel that we're doing one thing and that our purpose is one thing when it's altogether different and altogether another thing. And we're not even aware of it. Ask yourself tonight that question. Say, Jesus, who am I?
What am I? What is my purpose in life? Am I just put here to live a few days and grow old and fill a box? And during the days of my pilgrimage to gossip and to eat and drink and sit around and do something that don't profit the kingdom of God, that don't profit nobody, just talking about the same old thing every day over and over and over and over. You know, no wonder people commit suicide. If it wasn't for the grace of God, if I was in that world, I'd take my own life. To sit around and talk about eating and drinking and gluttoning and the same old thing over and over. My wife on my mind, or my belly on my mind, or my brain on my mind, or got to get a car this year because I got a car next year, and I want a car this year because it's a different model, and want to do something else to my house this year because I didn't do it to my house last year, and maybe I can get a bigger piece of land this year. And the clothes I got last week is a little bit washed out, and the color's not as bright, so I want to get another garment for next week. And like to lay back a dollar this week because I laid back $2 last week, and I might need $4 next week. My, what a miserable wretch you are when you do that. Got to gossip today because I found out something new that I didn't know yesterday. And I told somebody everything I knew yesterday, but I just got this hot off the presses. Oh, what a miserable bunch of people. The Bible said the last generation would be wretched, miserable, wretched, and blind, self-righteous, lukewarm. Don't let that happen to little Bethlehem. Say, God, tonight, let my life be a light for Jesus. Oh, God, don't let me be from one cup of coffee to the other, from one gossip table to the other, from one dirty deal to another. From one dollar to another, from one lie to another, from one deceit to another. God, let me do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let my mind be holy. Let my mind be clean. Let my mind be upright. Let me not be evil, surmising in my mind, always suspicious of somebody, something, with an evil devil of suspicion all the time, blaming somebody in my mind, always thinking something of somebody when you're the one that's guilty yourself. And that's why you think like that. It's because that's what goes through your mind. Don't be like that. Think about Jesus. Think about God. Think about the things of God. Because you did somebody that way, it don't mean somebody's going to do you that way. Because you had that kind of mind and that kind of evil doing, that doesn't mean that everybody else is going to be that way. Get your mind straight. Get your thoughts straight. Get it out of the gutter. Think like Jesus. Let's love God and love one another. Brethren, do something for Jesus. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Do something. Young women, young boys, do something for Jesus. Stand up and be a light for Jesus. I thank God for your little folks. I hear people complain about our little Christian school, always complaining. Their children don't get the best. Their children are not taken care of. But I noticed we got a report yesterday. Some of them from the Carolinas, where the children have entered into the public schools. And in the little girl's room, the word was sent back. The school that this little lady comes from sure must have been concerned about their people. Said it's evident. Her life shows it. The little boy's report come back, said the school that this little boy comes from said they really must have a good system in their school. But we're so blind we can't see nothing but finding fault and blaming the teachers. We're so blind we can't see nothing good, the pastor says. All we can find is discrepancies. Who's blinder than they that stand right in the sun and look at it all the time? You need to wake up, folks. You need to wake up. You got a great thing. People are seeing it all around and they're coming a-running. Coming a-running. and some things I could tell you, but you'd only resent it if I told you. Things that people are saying, you'd only resent it. But I thank God for it because it's so wonderful and encouraging. Let's just close our eyes, lift our hands up to heaven, examine our hearts. The Bible said, examine yourselves. See if you be in the faith. Close your eyes. Lift your hands up to heaven. Ask God. Say, Lord, am I in the faith? Am I really in the faith? Am I really in the faith? Am I really? Is my convictions in the faith? Listen at me for just a moment. Departing from the Baptist, the Methodist, the Catholic, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostal, the UPC, you're not departing from the faith when you depart from religious movements. But brothers and sisters, when you depart from the Word of God, the Bible said faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. And in the last days they will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. When you depart from the Word of God, you've departed from the faith. So don't depart from the Word of God. The Bible said, let there not be found within you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the Word of the living God. Don't do that. Don't do that. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that won't hold water. Don't let it be said of you. But the Bible said, be filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father of heaven, tonight, again we're reminded of the heavenly scriptures that whomsoever we bless shall be blessed. Whatsoever we curse shall be cursed. Again tonight, as I feel the hunger, the thirst, the desire, the ambition of your people to drive things home for thee, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Dear God, I bless the people. I bless the people in Jesus Christ's lovely name. The people for whom you died, O God. But Lord, how can anyone curse that which thou hast blessed? May they be blessed, for they are the blessed of the Lord. Heal and save and forgive. Meet every need, Jesus, and still within them the deep concern for their soul and for righteousness, a drive to do something for thee. I ask it in the lovely name of Jesus for your glory, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Let's sing this chorus together. Sing the chorus, we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. We'll give all the glory to Jesus. And sing of His wonderful love. Can you sing it again? We'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. Sing about God's love. We'll give all the glory to Jesus, and we'll sing of His wonderful love. Sing one more time. Let's give all the glory to Jesus. Let's sing about God's love. Let's sing